Well, good evening, everyone. I'm glad that you've joined us for the evening service this evening. Welcome to our church family and welcome to our now growing live stream family. We're glad that you've joined us tonight. Tonight we're going to be thinking about the subject of heaven. And I wonder if you could answer the question, what is the greatest thing about heaven? Well, I trust you know the answer to that question tonight by the time we're finished. Why don't we start with a word of prayer this evening? Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts with longing for heaven. I pray, Lord, that this people, the people that are listening tonight, each one of us would want to be with you and desire to be with you. We desire a peace and joy here on earth, dear Heavenly Father, and thank you that you so often grant that to us when our hearts turn to you. When we're concerned about the circumstances, we may not feel that peace and joy. But thank you that when our hearts are centered on you, we find that. And Lord, I have enough troubles in this life that I do long for heaven. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that for that day when there will be no more pain nor sorrow, there will be no more death, there will be no more crying, for the former things have passed away. Thank you for this promise, Lord. And we pray that as we think about heaven tonight, you would fill us with a hope. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in so many of the older hymns, the last verse ended with some comments about heaven. Or in many of the older hymns, they just concentrated on the subject of heaven. That was because I think in older times, they went through a lot more problems than what we do. Today in Western societies, life is pretty comfortable and people don't long for heaven in the same way that they did in the past. And that's reflected in the songs of our time too. The songwriters are not writing so much about heaven. But I look forward to the time when I'm going to be with the Lord forever, and there will be, as the book of Revelation says, no more tears, no more crying, no more death, no more sorrow, no more sufferings like in this life. Everything will be made perfect and will be like the Savior. So may the Lord fill us with the hope of heaven tonight as we think about the subject of heaven. And that can carry us through the trials. I know some of you are going through difficult trials. Well, if you have your Bibles, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, I'd like you to take them and turn your Bibles to the book of John chapter 14 and verse 1. And whilst you're turning there, I hope you enjoyed that worship as much as we did here. The three of us were singing our hearts out. I think they might have heard us across the street. I don't know. But it's great to worship the Lord. It's great to think about heaven. We have a hope. No matter what you're going through, we have a hope in heaven. We have that place reserved for us, a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So your Bibles are open, please, at the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long, and yet you with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, let's come to a time of family prayer, and we're going to ask some things in Jesus' name, and we're going to trust, aren't we, that he will do it. So let's join in prayer together. One day, great Heavenly Father, one day, Lord Jesus, we're going to see your beauties and your glories. One day they will all be revealed to us. We see them now. We see them but dimly in the Word of God and in the wonderful world that you have already made. But that day we will see your holiness, the purity of your holiness, and we will see the enormity of your love. We can know something of it now if we meditate on it, but then it will all be revealed, that your vast love for your people, for us individually, for me, and for all the people listening tonight, the vast love that Jesus has for them. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we can see something of your omnipotence, your power, and your omniscience, your all-knowing. You know our hearts. You know our thoughts are far off. You know what I think tomorrow, for you are great and glorious. And we want to see, dear Heavenly Father, that day in heaven, a glimpse of your glory, your majesty, your kingly glow, the Shekinah glory of your presence. For you dwell, as the hymnist says, in unapproachable light, and as the scripture says too. We come and we worship you tonight. We worship you, Lord Jesus. The Father is in the Son and the Son in the Father, and you have given us of your Spirit that we might be one with you, as the Lord Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer. And so, Lord Jesus, we come to you now with these requests, and we pray that you would hear us. We'd like to pray for Keith Coleman tonight. We thank you so much for him as our missionary that this church supports. We pray for him regularly, and we pray for him tonight. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for his preaching this evening. Pray that you would speak through him, enable him with power, not just this evening, but every time he is representing you, which is right throughout his life, whatever task he is in and employment he's involved in. We pray, Lord, that you would help him with all inquiries regarding Awana as we move toward coming out of COVID. I pray that the inquiries would pick up. I pray that he might be able to arrange times when he's able to get Awana started in different churches right around Australia. We pray, Father, that you would give him courage, and I pray that, Father, you would give him comfort in his daily life. With the trials, no doubt there will be challenges in the ministry of the word, and there will be challenges in his personal life too. So we pray, dear Heavenly Father, you would draw close to him, and he would draw close to you, and he would find your comfort for life and for ministry, that grace that we heard about this morning. We do want to pray for those having medical issues right now, maybe tests that have just been passed or tests coming up. We pray the tests would show maybe a definite cause that could be treated, or pray even further, Father, that the tests may be okay. There might be nothing wrong. But as people come up to tests and medical procedures, perhaps operations or past operations, chemotherapy, radiotherapy, special injections and all manner of medical treatment, we pray, Lord, that you would give each one a peace. We pray, Lord, that you give each one a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing something of his glories, they know that they couldn't stop loving him, and nothing could separate them from his love. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would enable them, and there would be, as we prayed for Keith, a comfort and a courage to go into life each day. We want to thank you for drawing some. We're naming people as I pray. People in their homes are naming people in their homes that need medical treatment, or people that need to be drawn to Christ. We're praying for these, dear Heavenly Father. We're praying that you would work with power. Show your arm strong, Lord. We know we're coming toward the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and we do look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus. But we also long, Lord, we long for those around us to know the Savior, the joy of knowing him like we do. And we pray, Lord, that you would draw them. Yes, we name them, Father, and we pray that you would hear these names as we name them from all over the state, and from Western Australia perhaps, and other places in Australia that might be listening in tonight. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would be working. Use us, Lord. We want to be available. We want to be used of you in their lives. We pray for other faithful churches. We thank you for the AFBC that we belong to, Lord, and we pray that for each of the pastors as they seek to move through the COVID situation, you'd give wisdom and guidance, Lord. We pray the word of God would keep going out, and we pray, dear Heavenly Father, people would keep inquiring. Lord, draw people, we pray, and help us, even as we go through COVID, to think of ways we can impact our community. Give us insights, give us creativity, Lord, to be able to reach people with the gospel that will save them. We do pray for our government for wisdom and safety. We pray for safety for our society. And yet, Lord, most of all, I pray for revival. I pray, Lord, if you allow COVID to continue or it to get worse or it to rebound or whatever in your plans, Lord, you would use these things to draw people to the foot of the cross. We're praying for revival in our land. Have mercy upon our country, for we've turned our back on you. We're a wicked people. We're full of immorality and idolatry and cursing of the name of God. Forgive us, Lord. Please draw us to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's my privilege tonight to be introducing to you Keith Coleman. Of course, to the folk of Central Mountains Baptist Church, Keith is very well known. We pray for him every week in our church services and, of course, at prayer meeting too. And we're grateful, Keith, for the work that you do representing us as the Iwana Missionary for Australia. And so I want to introduce Keith that way. Iwana stands for Approved Workmen Are Not Ashamed. It's a girls and boys club whose goal it is to reach them with the gospel of Christ and train them to serve him. So Keith will be bringing the word of God tonight. He's been a friend of ours personally and of Central Mountains Baptist Church for a number of decades now. I don't know whether Keith has records for how long, but it's been a long time, and we're very grateful for that relationship. God bless you, dear brother. We appreciate you in the Lord Jesus.
Well, thank you so much, Wayne, for your welcome, and it is a joy to be with you tonight and to share the word. Tonight, the text that I've selected is from John 14. And during the week, I've been thinking about some important questions that people ask about eternity. Now, people ask things like, is there life after death? Where are the people whose bodies are buried in cemeteries? Do all people go to the same place? Well, friends, it's only in God's word that we can find sure answers to the questions of what takes place at death. At death, the bodies of both the saved and unsaved are laid to rest in their graves. And at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bodies of the saved will be resurrected to meet the Lord in the air. And together with all the saved who are still living, the bodies of the unsaved remain in the graves until the end of the millennium. And at the conclusion of the millennium, the unsaved dead will be resurrected and rejoined with their souls and spirits, and then they will stand in final judgment before the great white throne, and then to be cast into the lake of fire. Jesus himself, in John 5, 28 and 29, said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which that all that are in graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And so what is clear is that when this earthly life finishes, that there is something that follows. And we need to be busy about being prepared for heaven. What will heaven be like? Some people think that it will be a dull place to live after enjoying all the many different activities while growing up here on earth. After all, how exciting can it be to spend the whole time singing, playing a harp and flying around? Well, that's not what heaven will be like. In fact, the Bible pictures heaven as being the most fantastic place that will ever exist. And we were asked to consider, you know, what will be the greatest thing about heaven? Well, in my mind is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is there and we will be there with him. Tonight, we're going to see that Jesus has the same desire for people. And four times in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses the same words. He uses the words, "where I am." And on each occasion, he is speaking about heaven. And to Jesus, heaven was not just the destination, but heaven was a motivation for his followers living here on earth. Now, one of the problems today, I feel, is that we are not motivated by heaven as perhaps we should be. And as we look at our Bibles tonight, it's as though Jesus is wanting us to remember where we are going. Heaven's not just an escape from what's down here, but rather heaven is the motivation for our lives and our ministries. Well, let's pray and then we'll open the scriptures together. Thank you, Father, for our time together tonight. We're encouraged that we can meet in this way. We're encouraged that you are at work in our hearts and lives, and we're just asking that you would just speak to us through your word during this time, and we just look forward to what you have to say in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to actually start in John chapter 7, because this is the first of the texts that we see the phrase, "where I am." We're going to see here in John chapter 7 what will happen to us if we start living in the light of this place to come. So John chapter 7, verses 32 through to 34, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him being Jesus, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me." And then we have this phrase, "and where I am, you cannot come." Jesus is talking here about heaven, but he's saying that, you know, there are some people who cannot come to heaven because they will not believe. So if I really believe that there is a place called heaven, a place Jesus is preparing right now for his people, what is that going to mean to me and mean to us tonight? Well, I want to suggest to you firstly that heaven motivates us to have an uncompromising witness. It's going to give me a bold, uncompromising witness. If there is indeed this place where God's people go, then it stands to reason that there must also be a place where the people who are not God's will also go. I guess one of the struggles today is whether a person can get to heaven without Jesus. Some people are saying, if you are a sincere Hindu, or maybe if you're a sincere Buddhist, a sincere New Age person, that God in his grace and his mercy will accept you. Some people say concerning Islam that Allah and the God of Israel are both the same God anyways. It doesn't matter which path you choose. Now, the Baha'i faith teach that there are many ways to God. You just need to find the right one that suits you. Well, tonight I want to ask you, is Acts chapter 4, verse 12 true? There is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved? Well, if we believe this, we need to have an uncompromising witness. So let me ask you, who are you praying for right now for their soul's salvation? Who are you speaking to right now to share the gospel with? Are you praying, asking God for opportunities to share Christ with people? And do you have a plan to be able to share the gospel in a simple way that's clear and only takes a short time to do that? Thinking of heaven, we should be preparing ourselves by having this uncompromising witness to be active in telling others about Jesus. We're going to turn forward to the second text here in John chapter 12. Now, John chapter 12, knowing that you are going to heaven, not only motivates us to step up our witnessing for the Lord Jesus, but according to John 12, heaven also motivates us to a life of unselfish service. John chapter 12, let's come down the text here to verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And so Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So Jesus here right now is looking forward to heaven. Verse 24. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me." And then we have this phrase again, "And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." If I'm motivated by heaven, I cannot afford to be selfish. I cannot guard my life. I can't just do my own thing with the life that I have. I can't go through life like the singer that says, "I did it my way." Here in John 12, Jesus compares our lives to seeds. Seeds are small, seemingly insignificant, and yet at the same time, they are incredibly powerful. A seed, if you plant it in the wrong place, it can wreck your driveway. It can disturb the foundations of your house. And we as seeds, God wants to take us and to plant us and plant us in the places that he wants us to be, to bear fruit right where we are planted. And Jesus is saying that a seed lives for the future, and no seed stays a seed. By nature, it says, "Plant me, let me die, let the plant begin to grow, let it take root, let it produce shoots, and ultimately produce the fruit that it's intended." The seed says, "I'm living for the future, and if I die, what difference does it really make? I'm going to live again." And friends, it's the same with us. And maybe you sit down at the end of the day and look at each other and say, "You know, life is really tough right now. I don't think I can go on." And all the while, Jesus is saying, "Yes, you can. Just let me plant you. If you want to stay alone, have it your way." The greatest judgment God can send on anyone is to let them have their own way. Just read your Bibles. And if you want to have your own way, do things your own way, he'll let you do it, but later on you will regret it for sure. Parents teach their children that they're not the center of the universe. Hopefully they'll grow up and realize that this life is not just about them, that this life cannot be successfully lived while being isolated. The seed, if it has its own way, is alone, but if it's buried, it produces fruit. And so if you and I really believe we're going to heaven, then this surely must motivate us not only to an uncompromising witness, but to unselfish service to others. We will be actively engaging people. Lost souls will truly matter to us. And so, friends, let's start. Let's start with our families. Let's start with our friends. Let's start with our neighbors. Let's start with our work colleagues. Those people that the Lord has set within our sphere of influence right now. Well, let's move on to our third text. Now, this was our reading tonight, John chapter 14. If heaven is consuming our minds, it will be the motive for our witnessing. It will be the motivation for our service. Well, here in John chapter 14, Jesus is telling us that heaven is the secret of having an untroubled heart. Well, let's have a look at verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why? Well, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And then we have this phrase again, that where I am, there you may be also. It's true, life in this world is filled with challenges and difficulties. We can pretend that these things in our lives don't exist. However, the Bible faces the hardships of life directly. It was no different to the disciples here in our reading tonight. They had been riding the crest of the wave. They had seen their closest friend, Lazarus, or one of their closest friends, Lazarus, raised from the dead. They'd been with Jesus when he'd entered Jerusalem in a grand parade to the likes of honoring a king. And they were certain that a new kingdom was coming. Better times were ahead. The Romans would go and they would take up positions of authority with Jesus. After all, they were on the inside of what was happening. But on the other hand, Jesus had upset the religious rulers and they wanted to kill him. It was true that he was going to need their support if he was going to establish an earthly kingdom now. Add to that the fact that Jesus in the previous chapter had just told them that he was going to die. And also in John chapter 12, Jesus had told them that he was going away to a place that they could not come at this time. And you could imagine crying out, "But Jesus, we gave up all to follow you. And now you're leaving us? What are we going to do?" And perhaps they felt betrayed and forsaken. Well, Jesus also, in this meal in the upper room, where John 14 is covering just before this, he had told them straight out that one of the members there were going to betray him. And even Peter, Jesus said that Peter would fail him three times. And so picture the disciples. They are worried. They are concerned, concerned about the future. They're perplexed that the ending of the story that they had dreamed of was not going to happen now. And here is Jesus on the night before his death, addressing the 11 remaining disciples. Judas had just left, and they're in the upper room. And Jesus begins speaking here in the text to calm their fears, to comfort them, to help their insecurities as their world was about to be shattered by his death. Now, in the previous chapters, he'd already been taking time to prepare them for a life without him. John 13, verse 1, he was speaking of an enduring love that he had for them. This love was going to be with them and on them. And toward the end of chapter 13, he calls each of the disciples to love each other as he loved them. Verse 1 in chapter 14, you believe in God, believe also in me. It's another claim of Jesus that he is God. He was equal with God as being the object of their faith. I think John MacArthur in his commentary was suggesting that the belief here was not speaking of a saving faith. There's an indication in the previous chapter of chapter 13 that they'd already expressed a saving faith there, but rather that Jesus was speaking of an ongoing trust. Their faith was weak. It was a little bit raw and it was wavering already. But it was his presence here that was going to be enough to comfort them. But verses 2 and 3, Jesus announces his plans. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's suggesting here, I believe, that he didn't actually need to be physically present for them to trust him, to receive comfort and strength. It's true, the Holy Spirit would be present after he left to do that for them. Now, I don't know if worry is a big problem for you. Uncertainty, anxiety are huge issues today. The government is certainly concerned about the mental headspace of people after being in social isolation. Well, right now, people are worried about many things. They're worried about finances. They're worried about their health or the health of someone that they love. They're worried about family members. People are worried about problems in ministry. Maybe your church leaders are worried that now we've finally got used to meeting online for worship in our homes, that it's all going to change again. Well, whatever the concern, whatever the care, whatever the worry is, Jesus says, you know, where I am, there you will be also. You are going to heaven. In 100 years' time, that person who drives you crazy, you won't even have to worry about that either. One of the early explorers of South Africa's ocean waters, a guy called Bartholomew Diaz, he went round the Cape on a stormy sea. His ship threatened to go to pieces, and so he called the place the Cape of Storms. But Vasco da Gama, who came later, changed the name to the Cape of Good Hope. He did that because he saw ahead of him the jewels and treasures of India. You can call this life a life of storms, a life of difficulties, a life of challenges, if you wish. But if you can just see the glorious eternity ahead in heaven, you can call it what it is. And it's only in Jesus Christ. It's a life with a great and glorious hope awaiting. Well, because we are going to heaven, because we know we're going to heaven, this is the secret of having an untroubled heart. Twice in chapter 14 here in John's Gospel, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And then he follows up and says, where I am, there you will be also. That's where you're going to be. Well, let's turn to the fourth of the references for tonight, John chapter 17. Heaven is a motivation. It's not just a destination. Let's have a look here and see what Jesus is motivating us here. Verse 20 in John 17. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus here is praying, and praying specifically for us. We're the beneficiaries of hearing the words of the apostles. Verse 21. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. How does he accomplish this? Well, verses 22, 23, 24. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me. And then we have this phrase again, where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Here, the fourth thing that I want to suggest to you tonight is that heaven motivates us to be an undivided people of God. Now, it's true tonight that we are not meeting face to face, but isn't it wonderful that we can still be joined corporately, that we share the same purpose, that we are united in desire to know and love God more as a result of our time sharing together? Now, Jesus here in John 17 is not talking about an organization. He's not talking about a one world church, but rather he's talking about a spirit of oneness and unity that links us together in Christ. And as we are linked and we love, share this love for each other, that the world, when they see us, can say like it did 2,000 years ago, see how they loved one another. Well, the poet has once said, to live above with saints we love, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, that's a different story. And it should never be this way. The world desperately needs to see the love of God shown between each of us. And tonight, as we finish, I want to say to you, keep your eyes on the home ahead. A fugitive is someone who is running away from home. A stranger is someone who is away from home. But a pilgrim is someone who is headed home. And tonight we are pilgrims. This world, this earthly home, it's not really home for us. We have a greater place that we look forward to. And so I want to plead with you, let the hope of heaven motivate us in how we live this week. And if we do, then we will have an uncompromising witness. We will show unselfish service to others. We'll have an untroubled heart. And finally, we will be a unified people of God. Well, let's pray, and then we'll hand back over to Wayne. Father, we just ask that you grant this to be so. We want this word to move us. Would you take this word and what we do with this word and commit it to you? Continue to shape us to be more like the person of Jesus himself. We love you. We thank you. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Well, I think Keith answered for us that question that we wanted to know by the end. What's the best thing about heaven? The best thing about heaven is being with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look up, he encouraged us to look up, not to look around at our circumstances, but to look up to see that hope of heaven. And as we look up, we will we better tell those around about us who don't know about heaven. As we look up and realize the hope that we have, we better die to self and be selfless in our daily lives. As we look ahead to heaven, we should have a heart that is at peace. And as we look ahead to heaven, we should also be of one accord in our fellowships. So we're going to sing, Oh, That Will Be Glory. And verse 2 of that song says, When by the gift of his infinite grace, I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on his face, will through the ages be glory for me. We have this hope, therefore let it change our lives. Let us sing together, and with this we close this evening. Oh, that will be glory.